Thank you for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel today. Tom and I are sitting down to talk about the history of Founders Ministries, the purpose of The Sword and the Trowel podcast. We're a couple pastors that sit down and talk about ecclesiological issues, cultural issues, how those things infect or help the church. And so we want to help pastors. We want to help churches. We're going to talk about the benefit of living in a day where there are a lot of dragons to slay, the importance of building and fighting for the glory of God and for the glory of His kingdom. So we look forward to having this conversation with you. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders Ministries exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
And I'm Tom Askell.
And this episode is sponsored by Squirrely Joe's Coffee and the Miller's Grove Soap Company. Tom, we are in a brand new studio today.
That's right. Grateful to God for all that have helped in bringing this to pass, but we're doing a little refresh with the Sword and Trowel, and so we've lost our old friends that were hanging on the walls here for the last several years, but we have lots of other opportunities to introduce new people from the past, as well as ideas that we have going forward.
Not on the walls, but still in our hearts.
That's right. Always in our hearts and in our history books.
That's right. Well, today what we wanted to do is we wanted to talk a little bit about the podcast itself, the new format, things that we have planned for the future, and also the purpose of the podcast, why we do what we do here, and the things that we talk about.
Yeah. So in essence, we want to talk about what can be unburdened by what has been, right? And actually, we don't want to be unburdened by what has been because we are Founders Ministries. And Founders looks back to what God has done in the past with Christian, Protestant, Orthodox, Baptist leaders in whose stream we exist, and says, yeah, those things were right and good where they're biblical, and they need to be recovered where they've been lost. And that's what Founders has been about, with the recovery of the gospel. We're concerned that the gospel of God's grace be given always the pride of place in every church, every Christian life, every ministry that claims the name of Christ. It's what we've tried to do. And then we want to see local churches biblically reformed, renewed, which means learning what the Bible says in a fresh way and applying that, but being guided where we see that has happened in healthy ways historically. And so we've got a lot of benefit to be gleaned from those on whose shoulders we stand. And so that's what Founders has been about. This podcast grew out of that overall vision and purpose and determination of Founders, and that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah, the fatal flaw of progressivism is thinking that we don't have anything to learn from the past, that there's no wisdom, there's no treasures in the past, but rather we need to continually be looking forward in the and we will be able to discover on our own what we need to do. So, and we would be naive to think that the evangelical church, the church broadly, has not been affected by that progressive ideology. There's so many evangelical churches, so many sectors of evangelicalism that operate under those same conditions, that there's really nothing to learn from the past. We don't need to look back to people that came before us. They were all Roman Catholics anyway, right? And so we just need, it's just me and my Bible, and we're going to move forward on our own, figure things out on our own. And so what we want to do, one of the things that we want to do as a podcast and at Founders Ministries, is to help pastors, help churches to understand that, yes, we have the scriptures and they're sufficient for us, but there are a lot of great gifts to the church from the past who can help us to understand those scriptures.
Yeah, and praise God for the wonderful retrieval movements that have taken place within the Protestant world, primarily, that I'm aware of, over the last 5 to 10 years. But Founders has been doing this for 42 years.
Right.
You know, we've been trying to call attention to these things that we can learn from. We're to honor our teachers. We're to learn from our teachers. God's given a lot of teachers to us who are no longer living. And though they're dead, they yet speak through the means of the written word and the way that we have things recorded that we have so much access to today that we didn't have 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I remember when Founders started, you know, you had to go into the archives. You had to dig deep in these dusty bins in libraries in order to uncover a lot of the things from our Protestant, Reformed, Baptist heritage. And I remember getting those things and then trying to get them copied, photocopied, which wasn't always easy. It was expensive. I remember even the old microfilm, microfiche. I mean, the first time I read the Orthodox Catechism, was on a microfilm, you know, and it's just, I've got this big screen, you know, and I'm scrolling through it and you can barely read it. And then to print that off, it was like 25 cents a page, you know, to print it. And I was poor to begin with. So, I mean, that just didn't get a chance to do much of that. Well, today, with a few clicks, we have that. So Founders has been doing this and we're continuing to do this, not because we want to worship the graves of our forefathers, but because we think our forefathers have some things to teach us.
Yeah.
And they weren't infallible, but man, where they got the understanding of God's word right, then we ought to benefit from that. Because if what they said in their day was true, then it's still true today because God's truth doesn't change.
Yeah.
So we don't want to be stuck up about, hey, we're the men. We've got it all figured out.
Yeah, and it's not all about just looking to the past and living in the past. You know, there are a lot of people who do good retrieval work who really just kind of live there and don't understand that we do live in a different world and we do have to operate differently, but we need the wisdom of our fathers to be able to help us. You know, if we taking an analogy from Roman mythology, you know, and Virgil writes his great epic, the Aeneid, and one of the great images that comes to us from the Aeneid is Aeneas fleeing the city of Troy as it's in flames after the Greeks have destroyed it, right? Aeneas, the prince of Troy, is fleeing, and he's got his old father on his shoulder carrying him out of the city, and he's dragging his young son by his hand. He's taking the past with him, but he's taking the future as well, and he's guiding those who are coming behind him into the future. And, you know, I think that's a good way for us to think about it. We're to honor our fathers. We are to always live with the wisdom that they have imparted to us, even from ancient days, but also be thinking about those who are coming after us and understand the times that we live in, understand the times that they are going to live in as well. And in some sense, be that bridge between the past and the future for them.
Yeah, and that's always important for every generation of Christians. And of course, the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Jesus chides the religious leaders among the Jews in his day because they can read the signs of the sky, but they can't read the signs of the time. They don't understand Messiah is among them. And so with those kinds of instructions in both Old and New Testament, it ought to make us wake up and take note of the day in which we live. And I've been struck pretty regularly over the last many, many years of the way the Bible talks about the evil day. The evil day. You know, in one sense, we live in a fallen world, so every day is evil. But there are times, there are seasons that seem to be anticipated by the Bible. You read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about perilous days will come. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we need to be able to stand in the evil day. Well, what is that? I think those are times of intense opposition, intense wickedness that comes, and they come in waves. So Paul told Timothy that he needed to be prepared, and he told him what to do in the perilous time that was to come in Timothy's day. Mm-hmm. Well, those perilous times haven't ended. I think we still see seasons of them. A lot of it, I believe, is specific to context. So here in the United States, in the West, you know, we've lived off of the blessings of the gospel for so long, so many generations, that what's going on now, okay, I think we're in a wicked day, and it could get far worse than what we've experienced. But when you compare that to our Christian forefathers being thrown to the lions and being ripped apart and having their heads taken from their shoulders in the first and second century in Rome, you know, okay, it's not like that. But it doesn't mean we're not living through a perilous time that we ought to take note of. And with that, how do we stand? Mm-hmm. What does it look like to stand today? The call is always the same, but sometimes you need to have your eyes wide open to understand what you ought to do given the contextual situation you're in.
Yeah, and that goes to why we titled the podcast The Sword and the Trowel.
Right.
You know, how is it that we stand? What are we to do when we stand? And, you know, some people are familiar with the sword and the trowel from Charles Spurgeon's ministry, but the sword and the trowel comes from the scriptures. It comes from Nehemiah.
Yeah, that's right. Nehemiah chapter 4, if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, you know, he was deeply grieved whenever he heard what was going on in the homeland. He was in exile, and so he makes the request and is granted permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because the walls were just destroyed over time. And so this is what we read in Nehemiah 4. He says, when our enemies heard, this is Nehemiah talking, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so it's building and fighting.
Mm-hmm.
In Nehemiah's day, getting the wall replenished. And if they didn't have that mindset, that we must both build and fight. If it was just build, well, the enemies would have come in and just taken them over and kept them from doing their work. But if they just had the mindset of we're just going to fight, the wall never gets built.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a challenge for us as followers of Christ to think in both directions at the same time. We must fight the enemies and we must build in the responsibilities God's entrusted to us.
Yeah, I think one of the problems that we've seen in modern day is that the right, and especially also Christians, the evangelical right, so conservatives, both non-Christian and Christian, they've been very intent on fighting and, you know, culture wars and, mm-hmm. and this thing and that thing. And it's good. I mean, we need to fight. But there's been very little attention, I think, until recent years, very recent years, given to building,
yeah.
the fact that we actually need to build. And when you think about fighting, you're thinking of the here and now and defensive posture and making sure you're not overwhelmed. And I think that's been kind of the mentality, the attitude of the church probably for the past 7,500 years in America. But we haven't looked forward to, okay, what do we need to build for mm-hmm. the future? What can we do? What structures can we erect? What fortifications can we put up? Not just for protection, but to go forward to, yeah. for the glory of God. There's been so much of, you know, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. It's all going to burn.
Mm-hmm.
Things are going to get so bad. Nothing's going to last anyway. So all I'm going to do is protect me and mine here. And there's very little forward thinking. There's very little thought of what can we build, not just for ourselves, not just for our neighbors, but also for our neighbors who will come after us, who maybe we'll never meet, but they will be here. And what resources can we leave to them?
Are you a Christian struggling to find companies that align with your values and beliefs? Squirrely Joe's has you covered for all your coffee needs. All their coffee is hand-selected, and it's roasted fresh every day by a family of fellow believers. Try them out and you'll savor exceptional coffee while knowing that your investment supports a company that is committed to following God's teachings and to upholding truth and righteousness. They will ensure that your hard-earned money contributes to the growth of God's kingdom. Stop giving your hard-earned dollars to pagans who support evil. We have a fantastic offer for our listeners of The Sword and Trowel. Your first bag of coffee is free. All you have to do is cover the shipping. Head over to squirrelyjoes.com/founders to claim your free bag of coffee today.
If you've followed Founders for any amount of time, you're probably familiar with one of our best-selling books, Dear Timothy, Letters on Pastoral Ministry. We're delighted to announce that a companion book to that title is now available for pre-order. It's titled Dear Titus, Letters on Church Planting, and it's edited and compiled by Nate Pickowitz. Church planting and revitalization is a unique ministry. It's filled with challenges. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul exhorted his young disciple Titus through a brief but power-packed letter full of encouragement and instruction. In like manner, this collection of writings from seasoned pastors, planters, and church revitalizers contains hundreds of years of combined wisdom and experience. Contributors for this new book, Dear Titus, include Tom Askell, Nit Bagzig, James Coates, Carl Hargrove, John Benzinger, Conrad Mbewe, Dustin Benge, Wes Pastor, and others. So you can pre-order your copy today on sale at press.founders.org.
In our circles, I think particularly, that's a message that we are constantly needing to clarify and sound and not apologize for, to try to get brothers and sisters who are in our circles to begin to think about a multi-generational faithfulness, you know, to think about what can we do in planting seeds now that will provide shade in generations to come that we will never live to see, but we are enjoying the shade of others who never lived to see what they planted in our behalf. But on the other hand, you do have this progressive stream that seems to have gained all the platforms in the last 30 or 40 years in evangelical life in the West. And they say, oh, fighting is bad. You know, you don't fight. You don't. Oh, you got to be winsome. And the world is watching. And so don't ever say or do anything that might offend people. We've got to use pronoun hospitality. I mean, and on and on and on it goes.
So neither fight nor build.
That's right. And what they quote, build is just on sand. It's destructive. And it plays into the hands of the whole leftist determination in our culture. And so we've got to abominate that, which I think for the last 5 years, by God's grace, that's happened more and more, and say, no, you know, you're wrong. We're not going to trust you. You can't be our leaders anymore. Mm-hmm. You failed. And so, you know, we want you to know Christ and follow Christ, but we're not trusting you to steer this ship, while at the same time recognizing those who are, we got to fight against that. Brothers, think beyond next week. Mm-hmm. Think beyond next year. Think beyond the next decade. Think beyond the next century. What can we do if the Lord Jesus tarries his return? What can we do that will benefit those who will come after us?
Yeah, and that, you know, so much of kind of what leftist progressive Christianity has built has just been replicas of the city of Dis. It's just been replicas of what the pagans have built.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's fine to take and redeem things that pagans have done for the glory of God. But we don't want to just, you know, we don't want Christian music that's just, you know, in sync with Christian lyrics. You know, we want things that are better than that. We want things that are more honoring to God than that. We want things that are more useful than that as well. And, you know, in our modern sensibilities, fighting, we can't be doing that. You know, you can't fight with other Christians, especially. You can't fight with the pagans, because then they may not want to listen to what you have to say when you preach the gospel to them. So no fighting whatsoever, just be winsome, like you said. And fighting in and of itself is seen as a vice.
Yep, that's right.
But that's not how the scriptures speak about fighting.
Not at all. The Christian life is a war. I don't know how you read the New Testament, or much less the Old Testament. I don't know how you read the Bible and not come away with a clear understanding. Okay, this is warfare. And we're told that in this world you have tribulations. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul makes no bones about it. He tells Timothy that he is to work like a soldier. There's a warfare mentality that every Christian needs to have. And those who fear that and think, oh, no, that's not, you know, it's not nice. And you got to be nice if you're going to be a Christian, because if you're not nice, people won't listen to you and the gospel won't go forth. They're just not reading the Bible in the right way. So the Christian life is a war, but the Christian life is also constructive. You know, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Christ promises to build his church. Okay, we hear that. And so sometimes even friends of ours will say, Christ is the one who builds his church. You're not called to build anything.
You don't do anything. That's very unspiritual if you do anything.
How does Christ do that?
Right.
You know, so
he does have a body which operates in this world.
Exactly. And I think sometimes, again, you know, we're trying to recognize the space that God has given to us and called us to occupy and try to steward well, which means we need to speak to brothers on this side as well as those on this side, that no, we are to build, not thinking that we're going to replace Christ or that Christ is not doing this, but to do what he's called us to do faithfully in taking his word and the power of his spirit and applying it in all of life, in recognizing that Christ is Lord over everything. And what he has entrusted to us involves stewardship, not only for me and mine right now, but it also involves thinking about those who will come after us. Mm-hmm. And how do we steward and leverage what he's taught us, the truth he's given to us, the opportunities, which are just almost unimaginable that we have right now, unimaginable for most of Christian history and most of the world. But God has placed us in such an opportune moment and situation that if we're not making the most of that, what are you going to do when you stand before the Lord and you say, well, you know, I knew you were a hard man, so here's the 20 years worth of salary that you gave me. I buried it. You know, I didn't lose any of it.
Mm.
I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah.
So, yeah, fight and build. If we're not doing that, we're not doing it right.
Well, that's another thing is there's so much opportunity today. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of people on the right lament the difficulties that we're facing or look into the future and look at the difficulties that we likely will face going into the future. And there's just a lot of lament, a lot of wringing of hands, a lot of disappointment and pessimism over the world that our children, our grandchildren are entering into. But man, it comes with so many good opportunities for the church, so many opportunities. I think, you know, over the past 5 years in particular, a lot of people have just been awakened to the realities that we live in and have been awakened to the fact that, no, we actually do need to build. We actually do need to fight. You know, Psalm 11 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations have not been destroyed, but, you know, we do need to take our trowel and we need to start repairing. We need to start building off of those foundations. And I think by the Lord's kindness and grace, he's enabled us at Founders to do that. He's allowed us at our church, Grace Baptist Church, to do that as well. And we would encourage, you know, our audience to not look at this moment with pessimism, but look at the opportunities that the Lord has given you. There's a lot of people in our own nation. There's a lot of people have referred to this great sorting. People are moving to different regions of the country. And so there, you know, in our case, there's a lot of people that are moving to us, and that may be the case for you as well. And that gives you great opportunity. There are a lot of people that are leaving old institutions that once were trusted that have lost a lot of their credibility, which gives us a wonderful opportunity to take our trowel and build new institutions which are trustworthy, that people can take the opportunity to take advantage of what we offer them, and we can use those things and leverage those things for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, you know, Graham, I was thinking recently, it was 5 years ago that By What Standard, the documentary that Founders produced, was getting produced, getting ready to be released. And so here we are in September 2024. And in September of 2019, there was a lot of criticism coming against Founders, and a lot of people were, even friends, but a lot of people who weren't our friends, saying, you guys just need to shut down. You've embarrassed yourselves. You don't know what you're talking about. And you need to go away because you're a blight. You're a blight on Christianity. I keep a journal, and my journal tracks days over years, and so it'll say, hey, you have 7 entries on this day, you know, from the last 10 years. When I've gone back and read them, just sometimes emails and phone calls I recorded and wrote notes on of people who had that message, and looking back on that 5 years ago, the world has changed in the evangelical arena from then to now. And as I think about Founders and what God has done with Founders in bringing about the actual culmination of By What Standard, for which I'm so grateful that he did. It wasn't easy, but I'm grateful that God brought everything together and allowed us to produce that and to release it. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of copies have gone out, and views now online have been held. But time after time after time, I hear from people who say, yeah, man, that's what woke us up. I mean, Meg Basham, you know, who just wrote the book Shepherds for Sale, says that was the first indication she had something wasn't right that needed to be corrected. And so what do we do? How do we take advantage of the day in which we live, having lived through 2019, 2020, 2021, the summer of Floyd and all of those things? You can look at that and you can think, man, this is crazy. We don't have any opportunity to do things. Wish we could go back. And that's the wrong way to think.
Yeah.
We need to look at this and say, man, this is a target-rich environment.
Exactly.
Everywhere you go, the gospel's needed.
Yeah, there are dragons to slay all over the place. And what an exciting time to live.
That's right. That's right. And as Christians, we ought to know that. We ought to believe that. But we need to rehearse this. And my wife and I have discussed this recently. Again, we've had several conversations about this recently. It is so easy to forget what God is doing, what God has promised us, because we live in a sensory world. And so what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste, you know, all of these things come to us and they communicate, this is what is real. And yeah, that's right. I mean, to the degree we properly process it, that is right. But it's not the only reality, because we have unseen realities, God's promises. We have Christ crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's ruling and reigning right now. So what does that mean? Well, that means that the riots that we lived through in 2020, COVID, the national leaders that we have, what's going on geographically in our nation and around the world, all of that is being orchestrated by Jesus Christ. Mm. It doesn't mean he's guilty of sin. And you know, if you've thought through the sovereignty of God and responsibility of people, then hopefully you'll avoid that pitfall. But it does mean not one thing comes into my life individually or into the church or to God's people or into this world that has not been filtered through the loving hands of our God and Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So if that's true, what that means is God is working this for the good of his people. This is going to work for my good. And we ought to look at the circumstances and weep and recognize the painful realities that they present to us. Don't deny, don't pretend, don't put on rose-colored glasses, say, oh, everything's just hunky-dory, when it's not. But realize our God is at work. Mm-hmm. Our God is at work. And it may be, as we take our stand and we faithfully follow his word and we don't flinch, we don't back down, it may be that he gives us the victory. Mm-hmm. But if not, then we'll die to his glory. Exactly. Because he's working, and our death may well result in a greater victory to come. And if so, man, what a way to go.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and do so with the Miller's Grove soap. Miller's Grove is taking dominion over God's good earth by putting grass-fed beef tallow, milk, honey, and essential oils, along with other gifts from creation, into their luxurious soap and bath products. Miller's Grove is owned and operated by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build his kingdom. They never use junk like harmful seed oils, synthetic detergents, or fragrant oils containing phthalates or parabens, which are very hard to say. Listeners of the Sword and the Trowel podcast can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for 10% off your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build his kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
On January 20th, 2025, the United States is scheduled to inaugurate its next president. And 3 days later, Founders Ministries will host a conference here in Fort Myers, Florida. And the theme of the conference will be revival. Revival is a vitally important idea that God has revealed to us in Scripture and throughout history that God's people stand in desperate need of regularly. And certainly that is true for us today. When God comes down in revival, things change quickly. People are converted. His people are sanctified. The church expands, and we see the gospel run fast. That's going to be the burden of our hearts as we gather here in January 2025 in order to cry out to God and say, revive us, O Lord. I want to encourage you to come and join us, to be a part of this vitally important gathering here in Southwest Florida. Joel Beakey, Tom Nettles, Jeff Johnson, myself, Vody Balkum, we will all be addressing this theme. And the burden of our hearts collectively during those days together is that God will come and do what only he can do. For more information, you can go to founders.org, and there you'll find opportunity to register for the conference. And I want to encourage you to do it, and to do it quickly, because space is filling up, and we would love to have you come and be a part of this National Founders Conference.
And we do really have to remember the words of Christ that, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that is not saying that, you know, you take your sword, you hunker down behind your walls, and Satan, when he comes with his gates to try to bash down your, I mean, this is not, we're not on a defensive posture here. It's the gates of hell. Like, we are up against the gates. We're bashing down the gates ourselves. And we may fall in the process, but the gates are going down. Yeah. And so we need to be on the offensive, and the Lord has enabled us to be on the offensive, and we need to take advantage of these different opportunities that he's given us to do so. And, you know, some people, we have over the past few years talked more about cultural issues, present day issues, even political issues, than Founders has done in the past. And to, some people have appreciated that. Some people have thought that we've been distracted from our main vision and goal. But, you know, it's not a distraction at all. One thing that we want to do, you know, as I said earlier, Founders exists for the reformation of local churches. Mm-hmm. And we want to, as pastors, help other Christians and other pastors think through the issues that we're faced with today. And so, you know, we're not political theorists, right, and we are not psychologists or sociologists. Or I guess you did do some academic work. In
psychotic? Is that what you said?
Yeah, we are a bit psychotic. But we are pastors, and pastors are called to be generalists, to understand these things, to understand the times, in order to help their people to understand how to live before God and honor the Lord in the times that they live. And we want to aid other pastors in doing that. We want to aid other Christians in thinking about these things. And so that's why we talk about these cultural issues, and we do think it's very important.
Absolutely. And God's given us the opportunity to do it. So we recognize that not every church, not every pastor will have the same opportunity God's given to us, but He has given this to us, and we want to steward it well. And again, you know, I mean, I'm a pastor. I love pastors. I know you love pastors, but at this fourth quarter of my life, I can look back and see time after time after time, circumstance after circumstance, where pastors helped me, pastors served me as a fellow pastor. I mean, I avoided running into ditches because I made a phone call. Mm-hmm. Or because I shot an email, you know, and said, hey, what do you think about this? And pastors helped me. And so, man, yeah, I love pastors. And now, you know, a little bit further down the road, I know where some of those potholes are. And, and I can kind of help guys who don't have as much experience, who love the Bible and understand it more clearly than I do, recognize, yeah, but this lay of the land, you need to be cautious of because here's how the enemy has worked, and these are some of the strategies you ought to be thinking about. So God's done that. I mean, God has blessed Founders in that way. We've been around 42 years, and over those 42 years, by His grace, we haven't done anything perfectly, but by His grace, we stood. Mm-hmm. We've been able to stand. And that's been through a lot of cultural shifts.
Yeah.
I think I may have said this to you or somebody, maybe it was the elders in general. It dawned on me a year or two ago, and thinking through Aaron Wren's paradigm, you know, of the positive world, the neutral world, the negative world. I started pastoring Grace Baptist Church in the positive world. I've lived through the neutral world, and you know, now I'm in the negative world. And that doesn't mean the gospel's changed, the word hadn't changed, the message doesn't change, but it does mean that I need to be thinking about the times in which we live, and they're different. Mm-hmm. And so applying the gospel in what Wren uses, and you may not like the paradigm, I think it's a helpful paradigm to kind of gain clarity to understand some things that are happening, to recognize the gospel doesn't change, but there are different cultural realities that were important for us to think about in 1986 that aren't nearly as prominent today.
Yep.
I mean, nobody was mutilating children at research hospitals and getting government money for doing so that I know of in 1986, but it's common now. So are we just to be silent? We say, well, in 1986, you didn't preach about that. Well, there's a reason that wasn't brought up to show how the gospel applies, how the law of God applies, because it wasn't current.
Yeah, there were not topless transgender men dancing at the White House in 1986.
exactly right. And so if we're going to help our people, it's just naive to the nth degree to think, well, that's not the way. You know, the Puritans never preached on transgenderism. So, you know, who are we to do that? I mean, you're just deviating from the faith. Not at all. If the Puritans were alive today, can you imagine if Luther were alive today and saw what was going on in the White House? So we've got to think about the world in which we do live, not the world in which we wish we lived, and the gospel and the law that we do have, and try to speak in ways that help our people and that call this stuck-up age to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, our people are out there. We know. We hear the stories. We counsel our folks that are called upon regularly to go through DEI training and to use pronouns that the person picks and all of this stuff. And if pastors aren't thinking about these things and helping our people to navigate these waters, then man, we're just delivering them over to the most persuasive voice that they can latch onto.
Well, you know, it's interesting, kind of going back to the Puritans. You know, the Puritans didn't talk about these cultural issues. The Puritans only wrote about the love of Christ and these things. I mean, John Owen was, you know, chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. We don't, you know, Samuel Rutherford and his Lex Rex. We often read the Puritans through our own modern Western eyes, and we don't read their works on the cultural issues that they were facing, because they had a lot to say about culture and politics in their day, and we can learn a lot from that. But, you know, going back to, you know, you said that it's been 5 years since Founders released By What Standard. And when that happened, you know, I was not with Founders at the time. I was on staff at the church. And so I was kind of here nearby looking in from the outside. And I remember, you know, early on, you know, the big thing in 2019, Southern Baptist Convention, we were wanting to pass a resolution recognizing critical race theory as a helpful analytical tool that the church ought to adopt. And so really just seeking to get DEI into the church. And it was just like, I don't know, it was confusing. Like, you know, I don't want to be racist. And it seems like maybe there's some racism in me that I've not realized. And I think the way that Founders took a stand and just said no, we're not going to go there. And I feel like I can say this because I wasn't really involved then. And so it's not me tooting my own horn. But, Founders, almost alone. I mean, there were other good, helpful voices at the time, but very, very few, because so many people, so many ministries were scared to talk about the issue because nobody wanted to be labeled a racist. Nobody wanted to be labeled a white supremacist. And that's what they used to keep everyone silent. The Founder said, no, we're not gonna be silent about this issue, and came out with By What Standard. And to this day, I mean, in the conservative evangelical church, you cannot with a straight face say, yeah, I hold to critical race theory. I mean, you get run out on a rail, and rightly so.
Yeah.
And I think by God's grace, that's in large part due to the work of Founders Ministries in releasing By What Standard and the other work that happened around that as well. And you know, a lot of people who are still in leadership in the evangelical church today who eschew the thought of critical race theory and would never, ever buy into such a thing were very sympathetic to it early on, because if they weren't, they might lose their jobs or they might lose influence. But Founders has given them a lot of cover and say, oh, no, you know, look at the work. We're all against critical race theory now. Yeah. But I think it's because Founders stood up and made it. It was helpful for me and clarifying for me as I was on staff at the church. And I know it was for a lot of pastors. And my hope is that Founders can continue to do that type of work, because it's not like, you know, okay, we're done with all those race issues. We're done with all those homosexual issues. And we don't have to deal with those anymore. But they're going to continue to come back up. And people are going to continue to be confused and not know which way to go. And, you know, by God's grace, he can help us help other churches go through those.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's a good observation. I don't know that I've ever talked to you about that from your vantage point of what you were doing 5 years ago. But that's accurate. And it's fascinating to me to think back on some of the aftermath. You know, Curtis Woods was actually the chairman of the resolutions committee that recommended Resolution 9 to the Southern Baptist Convention in 2019. There were other Southern Baptist academics on that resolution committee as well. And Curtis was very upset that a couple of us stood against that on the floor of the convention. And of course, we lost. I mean, the resolution passed. But then in the aftermath, and as the By What Standard came out 6 months later, and we exposed a lot of that stuff, he got very upset. And we got a lot of pressure to not release it because of those academics. And a lot of those academics really pulled out the stops to try to keep us from releasing it. And then after it came out, you know, he no longer taught at Southern. And the question, you know, I don't know, depends on who you talk to about how that happened. But he did say to an associate here that before you guys, Founders, released By What Standard and started saying everything you were saying, everybody here was talking about critical race theory. So, but now afterwards, nobody's talking about it.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily think that means nobody there believes it anymore, but they've gone silent.
Yeah.
I would love to believe nobody believes it anymore, but I haven't seen evidence that that's completely true. But nevertheless, it's a reality. And the thing is, it's not just racism, it's Marxism. I mean, this racial play It's just an expression of Marxism, of this ideology that is trying to divide people, to separate us into our intersectional scores so that we're all jockeying. I think it's Rosaria Butterfield said it this way, as a race to the bottom. Who can be the most oppressed? Who can be the most victimized so that that person has the most authority, gets the most sympathy and empathy, and therefore gets the most rewards in a culture that buys into that?
Yeah.
And CRT was just one example of that.
Well, and just think what would have what would have happened in the evangelical church had CRT really taken root. I mean, it would have been bad because, you know, it's a lie and it's not helpful for people. But man, I mean, you had Matt Chandler talking about hiring a black eight as opposed to the Anglo nine for church planting. And it, you know, it's just what it does is it doesn't reward those whom the Lord has gifted. You know, Paul talks about those who have been gifted with greater faith. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't reward those who have been gifted by God with greater abilities to do greater work in the kingdom, but rather it rewards those who have lesser abilities merely because of their skin color.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've got enough problems in the evangelical church without having to worry about people who are, you know, not qualified to do their jobs.
Absolutely.
And that's just one of the issues that would have been introduced if CRT had really taken hold. And so I'm grateful that the Lord spared us that for the most part. I mean, it's not like it's gone, as you said. It's like cicadas. What are they hibernate for 7 years?
Yeah.
I'm sure it's coming back, and we need to be prepared for that. But, I mean, I think for the time being, the Lord spares, and I think the Lord used Founders Ministries to do that, and the sword and the trowel.
Yeah, well, praise God, you know, for any degree of truth, you know, in that, and I want to believe that. The reality is that God has given us responsibility, and we need to be prepared to do our duty regardless of cost or consequence. And we ought to have good desires that are shaped by the Word of God, but whether those desires are ever met or fulfilled, we ought to wake up every morning and say, you know, we're unprofitable servants, we've only done our duty, and we're going to do it again today. And if God can help us to maintain that, then we will not be easily steered by people who have agendas that they want us to either promote or to get out of the way so that they can promote it themselves. So that's the value of believing in the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. You know, I want to be the kind of guy that if you can show me from God's Word, then I'm willing to make a change if I need to change on that. And again, I don't pretend to do that perfectly. But I think the Lord has helped us with Founders. He's made us anti-fragile in that sense. So, you know, you call me a racist, you call me a misogynist, I don't care. You call me whatever you want to. I want to know, what does God call me? What does God think of me? And if you can show me from His Word, oh yeah, God says that you are showing sinful partiality. Well, then that's a different issue. Now you got me. You got my attention, and I want to be helped to see it and to be brought to repentance. But just because somebody out there, I don't care if it's Dr. So-and-so, an evangelical leader so-and-so, or the most intersectionally oppressed so-and-so, that says, well, you're a misogynist, or you don't care. It doesn't matter. That's not the standard. You know, we do have a book.
Yeah, and by God's grace, you know, we're going to continue to have these conversations, and you know, we don't say everything perfectly, and we don't get everything right, but you know, the Lord has given us His Word. The Lord has given us a wonderful church, also, and elders that can help keep us anchored. And so, we're going to continue to have these conversations about cultural issues, about political issues, about cultural issues invading the church, about specific ecclesiological issues, confessional issues, and these are all wonderful conversations that we love to have, and that we just have on a regular basis. In our church as elders. You know, we talk about these things regularly. And a lot of times these episodes are kind of just spillovers from when the pastors get together and talk, or when the elders get together and talk, or different things that we're going through as a church. And so I hope that that's helpful to our audience, that they can kind of see one way in which the Lord has helped a particular church to operate and to think about these things. And you can use them in your own local churches.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember how the sword and trowel got started. Was we had different guys that would sit in on some of these pastoral conversations, and at some point, a couple of them said, "Hey, you guys ought to be recording this." You know, and to us, it's just kind of, we just do this. This is part of our shepherding responsibility, and iron sharpening iron. But we recorded it, and it just, that's how it snowballed. And so, yeah, we don't pretend to be anything other than we are. We're just pastors of a local church that by God's grace, he has kept us here and enabled us to shepherd a congregation, and we want to do it better, but we're doing our best now. And we know that that's true for all pastors that have any kind of affinity with Founders Ministries. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not in the ministry because you think you got it all figured out, and you don't believe that you are the one who's going to solve all the world's problems, but you want to be faithful, and we want to be faithful. And so these kind of conversations with the opportunities and resources the Lord's entrusted to us, we want to make available to others so that they, with us, can fight and can build, because mm-hmm. that's what God's called us to do.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode on The Sword and the Trowel today. Thank you for joining us in our brand new studio. If you're not watching, I encourage you to go to YouTube or wherever you get your podcasts, and you can watch one of our episodes. If the episode has been helpful to you, we'd ask you to like and to subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Give us a 5-star review. Share this podcast with friends, and we will see you next time.